Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
If God were to have a house, what would his house look like? It's a curious question for us to think about. That's been the object of my contemplation a lot of my days. This is Inverse. Hey, my name's Justin, and we're talking about going back to the altar. And in this episode, we're looking at God's house, God's temple, the sanctuary, especially in the book of Exodus. So I want to welcome you guys on the show, whether you're watching or whether you're listening through podcasts. We want to encourage you to study the Bible along with us. You can go to inversebible.org and look at the Bible studies there, whether it's on the app or the website or the paper copy. You can get it at your local Adventist bookstore as well. And you also want to catch up on previous episodes. You can go to hopetv.org/inversebible and watch the previous episodes. We are in the topical arc of Back to the Altar of Restoration of Worship. I want to welcome Sebastian and Siku and Joe.
Aloha.
And from Hawaii. And want to say that I've appreciated this topic so far. We're not actually, I mean, we're going through scripture, but a lot, like very everyday, very, very practical. Mm-hmm. And I feel like this is like not an eclectic, is that the right word? Eclectic topic, but one that I think everybody, is that the right word?
No,
it's not. This is not a, what's the word I'm thinking of? Right, when you think of me, let me know.
And ubiquitous, universal.
No. Eccentric.
Eccentric. Anyway, this is a topic that we all have to really come to face with.
Okay.
That's kind of what I wanted to say. And it should be ubiquitous, but it's not.
Okay.
That's what I'm getting at. All right, so let's have a prayer because we need it because I'm starting to babble. And Sebastian, can you pray for us?
Yes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we yield our study to you.
Mm,
we pray that you would be our guide, our teacher, and that you be in our thoughts and in our understanding. And God, as we explore the idea of having a place for you, may this be something that is not theoretical, but it is experiential for each of us, for our listeners and our viewers, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to Exodus chapter 25, I believe. And then Siku, can you read that for us? 25, 1 through, let me get there first. 1 through, was it 1 through 9?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it."
Yeah. Thanks, Siku. Cho, like, does God have a house?
Well, this is a pattern of a dwelling place, his house in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so in the rest of Scripture refers to his sanctuary in heaven. That's clearly talked about in Hebrews 8. Mm-hmm. But here, it's just hard for me to imagine. As you're reading it, I'm thinking of God in heaven. Why would he want to dwell with these people in the desert?
Yeah.
Such love. Mm. But God says, I want to be with you, and I want to dwell with you. And this pattern that is mentioned, the next five chapters, Exodus 25 to 30, give these pieces of furniture. And basically, this sanctuary is going to be a blueprint of how these people can be reconciled to God, to be in his presence.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it still gives us the roadmap for us today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There are two altars in this sanctuary building format, structure, if you will. Mm-hmm. And the first altar outside allows for entry into the second room. And then the altar in the second room really paves the way to go into the third room. So the altars kind of build up to allow for communion to happen in the next stage. Yeah. We can talk a little bit more about that. But I'm just, you know, as Siku was reading, and thank you, Siku, for reading, I remember visiting the Middle East, and, you know, with all the geography, a lot of it is very, 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 very yellow. Rocks everywhere, yellow sand, yellow. Some parts red, but depending on the color of the sand. But very, very colorless, if you will. Not a lot of trees, not a lot of brush. And in the midst of that, just I'm imagining, like, in verse 3, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet. You have skins dyed red, and you just had, you just imagine this pop of color. And then on the outside, it's just covered in white, you know, symbolizing the righteousness, the purity of God. Just, you know, it sticks out to you in the middle of a desert. And this is how God furnishes his home. I'll open this up. What from the passage we just read, what do you see there about God's house? And we'll get to the verse 8 there eventually. But any other aspects about God's house?
Something Siku, that struck me in verse 2, where he's speaking to the children of Israel, he says that they need to make an offering. So what it takes to build this space that God is going to inhabit, like, there's an element of self-sacrifice that goes into even establishing, you know, this space. So God wants to dwell with his people, but there's also an element of his people demonstrating that they want him to dwell with them by giving, you know, of their free will offerings in order to build the sanctuary. And as you mentioned, the kind of materials that they were bringing, they're bringing gold, they're bringing silver. It's expensive. It's costly and it's precious. It's reflective of the God whom they worship and their value for the relationship with this God. And so that's the thing that struck me, is like the personal investment in creating this space that God wants to inhabit with them.
It's really weird. Like, if God were to come, like, you know, just imagine from the bottom up, if God were to bring his house, you know, it would probably be something from heaven that comes down and made out of supernatural metals and supernatural jewels and supernatural things. I mean, but he doesn't. It's just out of, like, free will offerings, animal hides, you know, like, but beautiful and glorious still nonetheless. But also,
given the context and the fact that this house would have to be mobile, right? Like, so God dwelling with them is not just the house that's like a permanent, you know, lay down. We're going to lay down roots here in Baltimore, Maryland. But this is, hey, I'm with you, and when you move, I'm moving, right? And the burden of carrying that house is on them, and so using different materials would make that a little bit more cumbersome. It's like, oh man, he's dwelling with us, and now we got to carry these stones and bricks, which is how, you know, pharaohs and these people would be carried by the people. And the other thing that jumps out to me about this building as well is the fact that God, up until this point, has first liberated them. So you would think a person who liberates people who have been oppressed, it's like, oh, you did a good deed. Hey, it's wrong that you guys are being oppressed. I liberated you. But he doesn't stop there. And then there is the covenant that he has with them, right before this. So now you have, okay, I liberated you. Now I'm entering into an agreement with you. But that is still doesn't say I want to be with you. This is just I'm in a relationship with you and we can go our separate ways, but we follow our covenant. So now he just keeps escalating this relationship. First, I'm going to be your deliverer. I'm going to walk you out. Next, I'm going to enter into covenant with you, and now we are partners. Now I'm going to physically dwell with you. And so the building of this house, which will ultimately house the covenant that they made, is all letting you know this building represents God's greatest desire, right? It was not his greatest desire just for you to be free. It was not his greatest desire just to enter into covenant. His greatest desire, right? His desideratum in Latin, right?
What?
Sorry.
What's that?
It's the greatest desire.
Oh, is that what it is? Yeah. Oh, I've never heard of that.
Desideratum.
Cool.
And his greatest desire.
I have no idea.
Sorry.
Speaking in tongues all of a sudden. Awesome. No, hey, man, I love the Latin. And all the, yeah, okay.
Desideratum.
Yeah.
And his greatest desire is to be with you.
Yeah, verse 8. Yeah. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell to be together.
So I think the piece the Siku's bringing out, it's like, oh, you're bringing this offering so that we can dwell together.
Mm.
And this is what you're giving. But it's like, what did they bring to liberation? Right? Mm. Nothing. He delivered them. Mm. Right? They just obeyed. Then you say, well, covenant, you entered in, you agreed. But that still didn't cost you anything to say that.
Mm.
But now when we're talking about coming even closer together, this requires something from you.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And so to me, the sanctuary, like Joe was mentioning, right, the love and the desire, this great desire. And you think about this, right? If you think about anyone you love in your life, that's exactly how it would be. Like, do I want to change their situation? Sure.
Mm.
Do I want to enter into this sort of covenant relationship with my wife? Sure. But I'm in covenant with my wife right now,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not with her.
Mm.
And that feels different. That hurts that I'm in covenant with you, but I'm not with you.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And you can see that with God in the building.
It's just profound that the greatest, greatest, greatest force in this universe is just that God wants to hang out with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like that needs to sink in. Like, you know, he uses a biblical word like dwell, right? Mm-hmm. But it's just, he just wants to hang out. He just wants to spend time with us.
Mm-hmm.
That to be, you know, that whether you call that love, whether you call it spiritual, whether you call it communion or worship, whatever you call it, just that two entities spending time with each other is what encapsulates, what it boils down to all of this.
Right.
And in our human experience, you know, we supplement this by like, hey, God, I'll buy you a house. I'll buy you gifts. I'll buy you.
Right.
And we do this in our human relationships and that ruin them. And we do that with God. We're like, yeah, I went to church with you, right? Is that enough for you? Or like, hey, God, I gave you money. Can you just deal with the money that I gave you? Or
and then
hey,
do my own thing.
I spent 5 minutes with you this morning. What, you want the rest of my time? Like,
yeah.
We have these innate attitudes that are very hurtful to this entity who just wants to spend time with us.
And I really loved the picture you painted in the progression of the relationship, mm-hmm. you know, with Israel. And it just made me think of the verse, you know, we love him because he first loved us.
Yes.
Yeah, that there's nothing that we do that we can do that would save us. We cannot deliver ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We can't even the terms of the covenant and even the ability to keep the covenant.
Yes.
No.
God has to provide all of that.
Yeah.
And yet, in order to fulfill that great desire that he has, in order to fulfill what his original intention was for humanity in creating us,
mm-hmm.
there's a part that is required of us in order to get to that end goal. Not
yes.
that it doesn't save me. My devotions don't save
That's
me.
That's right.
My Bible study won't save me. My offerings won't save me. Building an altar won't save me.
Inverse doesn't save you.
It will not. No, but we should study.
I mean, it's pretty
inverse.
Powerful.
Just study it nonetheless. Yeah.
But in order for the relationship to reach the climax that God is hoping for, that God wants, I need to consent to the relationship. I need to bring something to that relationship, not for my salvation,
right?
But in response to what he has already done for
Amen.
In saving me.
Which is critical to the text because he says there in verse 2 to the verse you went to, Siku, he says, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So this is not like liberation. It's to your benefit, right? Mm-hmm. Covenant is ultimately to your benefit.
Mm-hmm.
But here it's like when you bring this offering, it should come from a willing heart. And if you're not willing, don't bring an offering.
Mm-hmm.
Because what is that relationship? What is that dwelling without reciprocity?
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's nothing worse than being in a place with a person who's like, I'm only here because I have to be.
Yeah.
Versus a person's like, I'm here because I want to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference even with our kids is like, you know, I was talking to my daughter and it's like, oh yeah, you know, she was talking to me about me joining with her to like, she likes to play with her Legos and all this other stuff. And I'm like, well, I just went to this with you, took you to gymnastics, da 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 da. And then her response was, you did those things because you have to.
Man, and you're raising like a theologian, man.
And I'm like,
dangerous.
Wow. Like,
wow.
I mean, I don't have to do those things. I could be a terrible father, right? You try to rationalize it. It's like, I could make you walk. And because your pride, right, pops up and you're just like, I'm not going to take this.
Hilarious.
But in reality, right, my firstborn is trying to communicate something that sometimes I think gets lost as she's aging, which is the fact that there's so many different things I do because I have to do them.
Yeah.
But playing with Legos is something I would do only because I want to do it.
That's so sad. That's so sad. I want to go home and play with my Lego. My boys are with Legos right now.
Oh, trust me. I just did a whole thing with my kids. They're like, we're playing King, Emperor, whatever. And same thing. It's like tired. It's Friday. You're like,
Yeah.
It's Friday night. Can I just rest?
It's true. At least my boys, they like spending time. I mean, same dynamic. But they're most happiness when the limitations of time are taken away.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, we're going to play with Legos. It's free time, but we only got 2 hours. And we're like, all right, we'll play for Lego for 2 hours. But I'm like, hey, you know what? Today's Sunday, and I got an upa, the upa's me. Dad's got nothing on my schedule. Like, let's just play to whenever. And they're like, yeah. I mean, that limitlessness, just dwelling time, mm-hmm. makes it mm-hmm. seem real for them.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
So just don't tell them you got 2 hours.
You see, Sika's always the strategy.
It's limitless. She's like, until
just remove the 2 hours. It'll be fine. No. You still ended 2 hours. You might get out in an hour.
But this gives there's corollaries with our relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
You know, there is innate eternality that we yearn for with God, and that he does yearn with us.
Yeah.
But we're in these limitations of time and space, and I mean, there's just a lot we can go
in
here.
That's powerful.
Joe,
Well, there's a dark spot coming in this story because you know they made the covenant. Everything you said we will do. They made this promise to God. He's delivered them from Egypt. Now he gives them this tabernacle. He gives them this blueprint so he can dwell.
Yes.
And like the next chapter after that, chapter 32, they turn their back on God. Suddenly it's the golden calf.
Yeah.
It's like spitting in the face of God right after making this promise.
Yeah.
And it's like, wait, I thought we just got blueprints for a sanctuary.
Right.
Is this thing still on? Like they broke the covenant. They stomped their foot. And one of the terms for the sanctuary, at least the tent part of it, is called the Tabernacle of Meeting.
Yeah.
And the Tabernacle of Meeting is where Moses would speak with God. And Moses represented the people. Mm. And the people didn't know after the golden calf, is God going to destroy us? Is he going to wipe us out? Of course, they really deserve that according to the covenant they just made. And in Exodus 33 and verse 8, Exodus 33, 7.
Okay.
They were fearful when they saw this. It says that Moses took his tent, pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Mm. Because Moses had been talking to God inside the camp.
Right.
But after the golden calf, he's like, it's over. I'm meeting with you outside of camp. I'm not going to meet with you in the middle of this camp. Mm. And they're like, is this an omen of sudden destruction that's coming? Mm. And God goes ahead and builds, or the people do. He gives them the green light to build this sanctuary. And when the sanctuary is built, the Tabernacle of Meeting is moved back into the middle of camp.
Mm. Mm.
That in spite of your sin and your rebellion and breaking your promise within days or weeks of making it,
right?
This tabernacle is a blueprint for atonement, to wash away your sin, and that you can still dwell with me.
Mm.
That's what makes, to me, this sanctuary so beautiful, mm-hmm. is that it is a blueprint for removing all of the barriers so that I can get to God.
Yeah. Let's actually go through the sanctuary. We've gone through it before, but in different sections. But I think, as you mentioned, it's a blueprint for salvation. That sounds a little theological and removed, but it's a blueprint to restore the relationship, to bring us back. And let's go through it. Like in my weird imagination, I just see a barbecue outside God's house. There's a little, you know, swimming pool, you know, there on the outside with next to the barbecue. You go inside and you have a big table.
Sebastian, can you teach this? This isn't going well.
I mean, but just to show that these aren't like relics of like this,
I see.
Just removed architecture. But this is a house. Like this is God's residence, and that God uses everyday things and then elevates it on a royal level, you know. Mm-hmm. But you know, you go inside. There's a dining table. There's the chandelier, the largest chandelier you ever see. Right. And then there's like an air freshener, the largest air freshener you've ever seen in your life. And then you have his inner room, which is where he hangs out. And each of these all these furniture pieces, it's not just there furnishing, but there's a reason for that. It's what I'm trying to get at, Joe. There's a reason for these things.
I'm bearing with you.
You're bearing. All right. So Joe or Sebastian or Siku, correct my heresy here. Walk us through God's house.
So the barbecue.
Yeah.
the altar, the altar,
isn't
burnt
it?
Offering.
It is. Where you put food up there, or people come to share a meal together.
Yep.
There's fire. There are tongs. I mean, the level of detail the scripture goes into.
Yes.
There's like the little flipper thing in, and little ashtrays, and it is a barbecue.
Yes.
Now, not for July 4th hot dogs, no. But for a holy purpose.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Yes,
amen. Yes. And they did eat.
Yeah, they did.
Yes. So there's the altar
without the blood.
Without the blood. Yeah. So that's the first thing that you a worshiper would see coming in, which points to Jesus, mm-hmm. right, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, right?
Death, fire, ashes,
and which without the shedding of blood, no atonement for sin, no remission of sin. So the Bible says. So that's the first thing that you encounter, and mm-hmm. Kind of even pointing to what Sebastian was saying earlier about God delivers us first, like not of our own accord, like we contribute nothing to the deliverance that he accomplishes for us. And then mm-hmm. there's that laver mm-hmm. with water, mm-hmm. your swimming pool. Mm-hmm. I think especially in Solomon's temple, which we'll talk about later, it was a swimming pool that was huge, right?
Yeah.
The laver, which represents the washing, right? And as we come into that relationship, we're cleansed through the washing of the water by the word. And you keep going in baptism. Mm-hmm. You go into the holy place, and I'm translating the terms that you used.
Okay.
So the dining room table.
You don't have to use me as a reference for you.
Dining room table.
Table.
You've got
the
table of showbread.
Yeah.
The bread. Jesus is the bread of life. The bread represents the word of God. We have the bread there, and then you've got the chandelier. You've
golden
got the golden candlesticks.
Candle
yes. The light. Jesus mm-hmm. says the light of the world, and we're supposed to be light, reflecting his light to the rest to the world. Mm-hmm. And the altar of incense, where the incense representing the prayer of the saints, prayer, Jesus' intercession, mm-hmm. our prayers get mingled with his prayers, and he takes our prayers up to God. And, because it's incense, when you burn it, it wouldn't stay just in one compartment. Like, it spreads, right? And so you've got it right up against the veil that separates the holy from the most holy place. And so you can imagine that incense flowing up and into the presence of God, into the most holy place, which is where you have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on the top, and inside mercy seat, God's throne, mm-hmm. Where they saw the Shekinah glory would come and reside there. Mm-hmm. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, God's mm-hmm. Ten Commandments, which was his the agreement that he had made with the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I think this is just so one. I mean, we can parse this out like all millennia to do this. But like talks about different stages of our relationship with God. I don't know, not relationship.
Yeah.
Stages
yeah.
of salvation, if you will, also, mm-hmm. or the different aspects. But the outside, where you have the water and you have the blood, talks about this is our entry point. This is our mm-hmm. justification, fitness, our ticket in, or the basis of which we are accepted by God. Mm-hmm. It's based on the death of Jesus, right?
Go ahead.
And then, I was going to say, in the middle is you have Bible study, the bread, you have light, our witness, and you got prayers. These are things that encapsulate sanctification, and this is our fitness for not our entry point, not the basis. We're not saved by Bible study, by prayer, or by witnessing, but it's the means by which we keep the experience that God has given us. Mm. And at the end, that we have this glorified one-on-one experience with God. And I'll just wrap up really quick. I know we can talk about this so often, but a lot, but God is like this holy, holy Shekinah glory, like nuclear energy. And then, but this nuclear energy, who's so dangerous to sinful beings.
Yes.
If we were to coexist, we'd be evaporated. So he places himself in this kind of, containment field of the sanctuary, and right in the middle of humanity, in the middle of the courtyard, later on in contained in human flesh, mm-hmm. So that he can hang out with us. I think that's just a beautiful. I'm trying to process this on a way that's weird for me.
Yeah. Well, I think the other piece is we describe the sanctuary as if any Israelite could freely walk in. But the cleavage between humanity and God is reflected not just in the building, but in the ministry that's required, which is a Levite has to go. You can't go. So if I'm just a regular Benjamite, Naphtalite, Zebulunite, whatever, I can't just walk into the sanctuary and say, oh, I want to see God. It's like, no, the priest has to go on your behalf. As far as you can go is the altar, right? So in this sense, as we're walking through these steps that Siku outlined, and like you're talking about, this reconciliation and this cleavage, God is all the way in there. I, as a general Israelite, am looking and realizing, like, man, the fact that he's here, but he can't be fully, like, face-to-face communion. I still need a priest in order for him to dwell with me here on earth. There needs to be someone to go between, to carry the incense, to carry my prayers, to change the bread, to keep the candles lit. So in a similar sense, I see that also undermining Joel's point, right, about if the sanctuary is really outlining that experience you talked about, he's the one that's providing the altar of sacrifice, is the priest. He's the one that's doing the labor. He's the one that's doing the witnessing and the Bible study and the prayers and ultimately leading me into the presence of God. And so my entire journey is one of approaching nearer to God through this individual who is my priest. And that's ultimately, you know, pointing to Jesus in the book of Hebrews.
The New Testament talks about the faults of human beings, and then we have a human being, human priest,
right,
who ascended to heaven, who has none of these faults and is holy and the Lord Jesus.
Don't forget the high priest has the stones on his breastplate
with the names,
of the tribes, representing the names of the people. So I'm there. Jesus has got me there. He's got my name.
That's right.
He's representing me there.
And I think that's critical to say all the things you're talking about. I don't do those things to earn, because ultimately even those activities are a representation of his ministry in my life.
So what you're saying is that God provided everything.
Yeah.
All we have to do is what?
Come.
Cooperate.
And dwell. Because if you look at, right, even the call to discipleship in the New Testament, when Jesus came, what did he ask disciples to do?
Follow.
I'll do the making, right? I do the changing. I do the transformation of Peter and John and James. What is their responsibility? Follow. And so in that very sense, right, this communion with God, he knew something the Israelites did not know. His presence, right, going back to the holiness factor, his presence would teach you.
Yeah.
His presence would guide you. His presence would move you. But you would never come to that revelation and understanding on your own.
Yeah.
There is no searching you can find out God.
So the sanctuary points to Jesus as the blood who cleanses us. He is the water who cleanses us. He is the high priest who has our names written on his heart. He's the priest who leads us into the sanctuary. He is the bread of life. He is the light of life. He is the one who prays for us. He is the one who connects humanity and divinity together in his being, but also with us and God. And he has provided every avenue for us. All we have to do is show up. He has described where, how, and how this happens, but next week we'll look at when this happens and when worship happens between us and God, or when we worship God. It's been a profound study. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.